drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now perhaps we could turn to the book of Judges and chapter 4. The book of Judges and chapter 4. Good to see a goodly company of saints, and we do appreciate your presence once again in the meeting tonight, and thank you for your interest in the things of God. That is, of course, in the will of God, the final meeting tomorrow night. I know you don't need to be told, and I often wonder why we do it, because obviously the saints are well aware of the meetings that are being held. But we trust that you'll pray for the meetings, and if you're able, you'll be present. I know that Dan and his wife tonight, they've got a thing for the children at school, and they're not able to be here. And there must be others, of course, looking after family and so on, that are also not able to be out. But for your presence, we do appreciate it, and we trust that God will bless you for being amongst us once again this evening. Now, the book of Judges and chapter 4, we'll read the first 9 verses out of chapter 4, then we'll read some verses out of chapter 5. Because we want to take a look at the theme of chapters 4 and 5 today. In chapter 4, we're going to see Deborah and her service. And then in chapter 5, we shall see Deborah and her song. Because chapter 5 is taken up with the song of Deborah. The thing, of course, is more than Deborah in the song, because it says in verse 1, "Then sang Deborah and Barak." But I think Deborah is the dominant figure in both chapters. Verse 1 of chapter 4, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and at 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, "Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand." And Barak said unto her, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be to thine honour, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah rose and went with Barak unto Kadesh. Now, we know in verses 10 down to verse 17 how that the Lord brings in a mighty victory, and the Canaanites are defeated at the hand of Barak. And then, of course, in verses 18 down to verse 24, what Deborah had said in verse 9, how that Sisera was going to be sold into the hand of a woman. I think we all know the incident where Jael, she received him into a tent and then pierced him through with a tent peg. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "Then sang Deborah and Barak the son of Abinoam on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves." Verse 9, "My heart is toward the governors of Israel, that offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the place of the drawing of water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Out of Ephraim there was a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people. Out of Makkah came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valleys. For the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds, to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore, and abode in his breaches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Tahanak by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings, and the prancings of the mighty ones. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be blessed. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down. The mother of Sisera looked out of a window and cried through a lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself, have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? To every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of diverse colours, a prey of diverse colours of needlework. Diverse colours of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. But let them that love thee be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land have rest 40 years. And we trust that God will grant his blessing once again to the reading of his good and precious word. Another lovely incident, child of God, in the book of Judges, where sadly we do see that once again after the death of Ehud, it is noticeable that Shamgar is not actually brought before us as a judge. We're just told of the great effect that he had upon the Philistines at the end of chapter 3, when he slew 600 men with an ox goad and he delivered Israel. But it seems it must have been in the period of Ehud's ministry and when he was the judge. And it tells us here in verse 1 that when Ehud died, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's interesting, child of God, who they did evil with. You'll notice how it tells us in verse 2 that the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now yesterday we were seeing the fact that when God sold them, he sold them because they were of no value to him. What a sad thing when the saints of God officially become of no value as far as God is concerned. It's a tragedy when God doesn't desire to maintain his testimony through them, and he sells them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, the interesting thing is that when we come to look at this man, Jabin, you'll notice that there's a man of the same name and from the same place that was actually destroyed by Joshua in the book of Joshua and chapter 11. And we discover that there's another Jabin that has risen to take up a place to bring the children of Israel into captivity. I might say tonight, child of God, that what we have before us is the fact that if we're not careful, things that we might have dealt with many, many years ago, they can rise again, and they can rise again against us. That's a very sad factor and a very sad feature. One of the tragedies I discover, particularly with folks like myself, they're getting a wee bit older. Things we might have been able to deal with when we were young. The tragedy is we don't deal with them when we get old. And they can rise. And they can, child of God, bring us into bondage. And I take it that the first lesson that we learn here is the fact of who it was that the children of Israel were brought into bondage by. And we must be careful, having gained victories for God, that we don't find that the same enemy will rise again to destroy us. I notice one of the Church of England books that I have, the pulpit commentary. There's a commentary on every book of the Bible. I find it a most excellent commentary in the main. But I noticed that the man that I was looking at today, he would like to have told us that such is the similarity between this and the book of Judges in chapter 11. He said, somehow or other, they must have been the same kings. And it must have been the same incident. Well, I'm quite convinced this is not the same king. This is not the same incident. You know, just as there were many pharaohs, just as there were many Caesars, we discover that there must have been a number of Jabins. Jabin, I take it, was just the title that was given to the king, the king of Canaan. And again, we see his seat of authority was at this place called Hazor. And I'm quite convinced that these are very definitely two separate incidences. And what we would learn, child of God, is that former enemies, they can rise. There's one thing when we go to the book of Joshua in chapter 11. You'll find again that they came with the chariots. But I notice in Joshua in chapter 11, they were chariots of wood. When you come here, you'll notice that it speaks of Sisera in verse 3. And it says that he had chariots of iron. And when Joshua destroyed the Jabin in a former day, he destroyed the chariots and burned them. Well, whether they had learnt something or not, I don't know. What we find now is not chariots of wood, but it's chariots of iron. So there's enough for me to see that there is certainly a vast difference between what we have here and what we have in the book of Joshua. But one thing we must learn, child of God, is that if we're not careful, things that once held us in their grip, and God in his grace delivered us from them, if we're not careful, they can come back again. Do you remember what is said of the nation of Israel, as far as the book of Hebrews is concerned, when speaking of the sin which doth so easily beset us? I wonder what that sin was, child of God. You know, when I was a boy, I used to think, as I looked over the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, I used to think that there were things that seemed to dominate my life, and I couldn't control them. And I couldn't get the victory over them. I never forget as a young believer. I was all for giving up the things of God. Not because I didn't have an interest in the things of God. I loved the assembly. I loved the saints. But I remember sitting in the assembly at Withenshaw many, many years ago. And as I looked over the gathering, I thought, there'll never be any blessing here while I'm here. And I honestly thought that I was the cause of hindering the blessing of God. Have you ever felt that way? But your life is not what it ought to be. And God can't move through you, and perhaps you're actually hindering the things of God in the assembly. But let me tell you, I felt like that constantly. At the end of a meeting, I lived in this direction. The saints of God, the other young folks, they lived in that direction. I had nothing to go home for. A drunken father, a careless mother. And what I used to do was actually walk with these believers and walk with them, oh, 2 or 3, 4 miles maybe, to their homes. And we'd just talk about the things of God and the Bible reading along the way. Those days are nearly gone, haven't they? That's the sad advent of the car, you know. And one time we used to just walk together and talk together. And you know, to get the saints of God to talk about the Bible reading, my, it's nearly hard work these days. But thank God, in those days, that's just what we did. Young men with a zeal for God. And young men with a love for the Word of God. But I never forget, there was a sister that lived a little further than the rest. Now let me tell you, I had no interest in her. But used to just walk the distance. And I never forget standing on this street corner on one occasion. And I turned around and said to Margaret, I'm giving it all up. I'm giving it all up. There'll never be any blessing in that place while I'm there. And I felt I was hindering the blessing. All the sin that does so easily beset us. Is that what we've got here with Jabin, king of Canaan? We looked at Canaan, didn't we? The trafficker, the merchant man. Apparently his name also means the lowland. So it would seem to me that this trafficker, this man that was seeking to get gain and bounty out of the things of this world, my, it's a very low ambition. A very low ambition. I could stop. Have you ever thought of what you're going to give for God, child of God, what you're going to go in for God? There are those that have done it, you know. Opportunities have risen. I'm thinking just now of a brother out in the United States of America. And he was in partnership with his brother, but the brother wasn't saved. And there came a point when, under conviction before God, he realized it was an unequal yoke, and he just withdrew from the partnership from a business that was sold for $3 million. He wasn't prepared to traffic with divine truth and compromise with divine truth. He realized, child of God, there was something much more precious, and devoted himself to the things of God and to the assembly. But here we have this one that's always rising. Big temptations today, aren't there? Every Wednesday? Every Saturday? Give it a tuck, you know. 8 million? Boy, what I could do with that. There are so many saints need new assemblies, new halls. And really, we're only giving to charity, you know. You can make all sorts of excuses, couldn't we? But there's Jabin. There's the trafficker. There's the merchant. There's the man that's seeking to make gain. A child of God. Another title that's given to him, literally the lowland. And let me tell you, it's a very low experience for the saints of God. To want to make capital as far as this world is concerned. As we said the other night, I hope that God prospers you all. And I hope that in these days God preserves you all. And keeps you for himself. But it's a vastly different thing when we come into captivity to it, isn't it? And it holds us in its grip and holds us in its power. And it becomes everything to us. Oh, child of God, just to make a stand for God. Never forget, many years ago, we were coming home from the assembly. One of my boys drove into the drive. Very fastidious, this boy of mine, you know. He likes to have the nicest cut and the nicest ties. He looks very smart. I don't know where he got it from. But everything has to be just so with him. And when he gets in the car, he never wears his jacket. You see, it'll crease the back. So he puts it in the car and hangs it nicely. And as I came into the drive from the assembly, he was just closing the door, having taken his jacket out and put it on very, very carefully. And as he saw me coming in through the gate, Dad, just made £80. And that wasn't too bad a little while ago. It made a sale, you know. He worked for Yellow Pages. And he just got a bit of commission. £80. I said, was it worth it, son? What do you mean, was it worth it? It's just cost you a meeting in God's assembly. And can I tell you, child of God, it's not worth it to me. There is no place like God's assembly. and to meet with the blessed Christ of God, gathered to his name. I think of those verses, you know, when we'll all gather home in the morning and we all say, amen, we all want to be there. But if you want to be with him there, child of God, I listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John in chapter 17. Father, I would that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Oh Lord, even so come Lord Jesus. We all want to be there. But you know, he's here too. Isn't he? Where two or three are gathered together in my name. And let me tell you, your desires to be with him there will be seen in your desires to be with him here. There's no doubt about that. Is it worth it, son? Jabin was getting a grip. I'm glad the message went home, for it did go home. And it wasn't long before he changed his job. Because the assembly is far more precious than anything this world can give you. And let me tell you, child of God, you'll never be the loser. Never. Oh, you might not have just quite as much in the bank. And you might not just have just as big a car, you know, and a fancy holiday. Forgive me. I remember another brother coming to me on one occasion, and they built a new hall. But they suddenly turned around and found they couldn't pay for the new hall. You know, they had a store, a market store, selling things to get money for the new hall. I said, what's the matter with you, brother? What about your giving of 10%? Oh, he said, Norman, let me tell you, he could drive a Porsche. Now, I don't know how much they cost. I've never been into the showroom. But he could drive a Porsche. But you know, after you've paid your mortgage and after, and he went through everything else he'd got when you've started your holidays out and done everything else, you know, when you give you 10% after that, there's not too much left, is there? So his giving depended on what was left at the end of all the expenses. And boy, I tell you, some of those expenses must have been big when you're driving Porsches. Eh? Child of God coming under captivity to Jabin, king of Canaan. And it's a sad thing when we do come under captivity. And maybe I've got to be careful. Getting a pension now, you know. And if I'm not careful, child of God, perhaps I can find that the desire for gain is something that could ruin me spiritually. For these things were ruining the nation spiritually. But look, in verse 1 you have the sin of Israel. In verse 2 you have the subjugation of Israel. When we find that Hazor came. The captain of whose host was Sisera, that dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Again, if we were to take a look at the name of Jabin, we'd find that his name simply meant understanding, intelligence, discernment. But could I just bring before you, child of God, if his name does mean understanding, intelligence, discernment, you know there are two kinds of intelligence, aren't there? There's a wisdom which is from above. I'm in James in chapter 3, and there's a wisdom which is from beneath. And I want to suggest to you that here's a man that had the wisdom of this world. Do we want to be brought into captivity to the wisdom of this world? Or do we want to appreciate the mind and will of God and have a wisdom which is from above that might be a blessing to us? Look again, please, when you come to these verses. Not only the sin of Israel and the subjugation of Israel, but the strength of the enemy. That's why I drew attention to the chariots. And when you notice, it says he had 900 chariots, and 900 chariots of iron. Let me tell you, the enemy is very strong, child of God, and the enemy will make great appeals to bring us down. But thank God, we can overcome. When we come down to verse 3, if we have the sin of Israel in verse 1, we have the supplication in verse 3. When it says, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, or they come to the point where they realized and recognized that this captivity was not good. A blessed thing, let me tell you, when the saints of God realize, child of God,
that a pursuit of what this world can offer is only robbing them of fellowship with God and with heaven. And a blessed thing when they start to realize that they need a spirit of recovery. Where does it come from? Well, let me tell you, a very unlikely source, isn't it? And I notice it's feminine. Now, feminine in the Word of God usually has the thought of weakness. But it doesn't only have the thought of weakness, it also has the thought of sympathy. And there's one lovely thing said of this judge that Israel knew, Deborah, there in verse 4. Here we have the servant that God is going to use. And there's a lovely thing said of her when you come to chapter 5 and verse 7. It says that I arose a mother in Israel. And I tell you, they wanted a mother. They wanted somebody that could guide them. They wanted somebody that could take an interest in them and have a heart toward them. And I take it here that this is where the deliverance is coming from. When there's a spirit of sympathy as to the conditions in which they've entered, and just a longing to see them recover. No critical spirit here, you know. And I'm very thankful there's no critical spirit. I'm very thankful for the fact that here rises this woman. Strange, a prophetess. We have some in the New Testament, don't we? Interesting. Philip that had those daughters that prophesied. By the way, they didn't prophesy in the assembly. If you look at the chapter and if you look at the context, you'll discover that just before them, there were certain men that prophesied and spoke of Paul's imminent imprisonment. And just immediately after them, Agabus takes that girdle and binds it and says, the man whose girdle this is going to be bound. So men had prophesied, and we're told what they prophesied just beforehand. Another man immediately after, he prophesies and brings out the same message. And then it says that Philip had four daughters that did prophesy. And you know, the word is there and then, at that moment of time. It wasn't something they were continually doing, and it wasn't a practice as far as the gatherings were concerned. They did it in the home. Although we're not told what they prophesied, I could only assume that they prophesied exactly what the men did a little earlier in the chapter and what Agabus did a little later, just immediately afterwards. It was all about the imprisonment as far as Paul was going to go through. So we've got New Testament prophets too, as far as women are concerned. But I notice where they prophesied. Have you noticed where her ministry was? This one now, Deborah. Deborah, you know, when a woman can minister, but doesn't need to move out of the sphere. They're wanting to do that today, aren't they? You know, I used to listen to the religious broadcasts on the radio. Occasionally. But can I tell you? And they started to put a woman on, I just switched it off. There's something in me that couldn't listen to that. And when I see what is happening amongst us, child of God, wherever we move, and we find women out of the sphere. Judges, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Little wonder Christendom is in the state it is today. And if we're not careful, we can be associated with them, linked with them, and come under the same failures, child of God. As they've discarded virtually everything that God himself would set before us. I was very pleased. I wish that clock had stopped. I met a young fellow recently up in Blackburn. I didn't know I'd actually introduced him to the assembly in Blackburn. It was folks down in Hildenborough in Kent. A boy that worked for Barings Bank and was making an awful lot of money. But he had a breakdown. And as a result of the breakdown, because his granny lived in Hildenborough, not far from London, he went down to Hildenborough to stay with his granny. His parents live in the north with us up in Preston. And he stayed with his granny. And at Hildenborough, they have a tea meeting on once a month on a Lord's Day for the old folks. And the old granny went. And she said to this boy, why don't you come with me? So he went.
He was brought up in All Souls, you know. Have you heard of it? I think it's a Church of England place in London. I think.
And that boy, whilst he's in that place, saved by the grace of God, they tell you he doesn't know when he got saved, but he's absolutely certain that there was a moment when he trusted Christ as a young boy, as his parents brought him up in the things of the Lord. He said, but as I'm reading my Bible, he said, I suddenly realised the lady should have a head covering. Intelligent, of course. He got a number of degrees, you know. And I'm thankful they didn't spoil him. And as he's reading his Bible, he thought, the lady should have a head covering. They don't have it here. And then he went on a little further. He must have been reading Corinthians. And he realised the lady should be silent in the gatherings. And he thought, they don't have it here. He'd never heard of a gospel hall. He'd never heard of the so-called brethren. Never. And as he's reading, I suppose again it must have been Corinthians, he suddenly realised that this hierarchical order, bishops, archbishops, priests, and he thought this is all wrong. But he did. He went to them at All Souls. And he put it to them. And he said, why is it? The Bible here makes it very clear the lady should have a head covering. We don't do it. Why? The lady should be silent, but they're not. Why? And why do we have this system? They couldn't give him an answer. Or they wouldn't give him an answer. And the lad, he was left in no man's land. And as a result of this breakdown, he went to the Gospel Hall of Holdenborough. He said he was shaken to the roots. Because the very things he read in the Word of God, he'd never seen it before. Here, it was being put into practice. Father God, a blessed thing, let me tell you. When the things of God are upheld and things are done in the right way. Listen, here's a woman. I'm thankful it's a woman. And I do tell you, I bless God for spiritual women. One of my greatest pleasures in Withenshaw many years ago was a dear sister that sat just in front of us in the morning meeting. An older sister. And I tell you, she didn't go to sleep. No, when the brethren were praying, you'd hear it. Yes, Lord. Amen, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't think too many heard her. But I wasn't going deaf then, like my wife tells me I am now, you know. Don't you believe it, I'm not. I just call it selective hearing. I'm getting wise, you see. And I tell you, sisters like that. And I look over our own assembly at the moment and I thank God for those women. Mothers in Israel. A blessing to the company. I wonder where we'd be without them, spiritual elements. A blessed thing, child of God. And for you sisters, just to go in for the things of God. And to leave an influence amongst the saints that will be a blessing to the whole assembly. And for your place is vital here. And here's a woman. And she was vital to the cause. But you see where she was? Oh, number two, if she was a prophetess, this servant, the wife of Lapidus. I take it by that she recognized headship in spite of the fact of her ministry. And let me tell you a blessed thing. No matter what ministry God gives to a woman, for a woman to recognize headship, it's a great truth. But I'll leave that just now. That clock's going too quick for me. I'm getting nowhere. But then, will you notice too, it says, she judged Israel at that time. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. We have in verse 5 her settlement. And the fact that she's dwelling under a palm tree between Ramah and Bethel. Ramah, isn't that where Samuel lived? Bethel, you'll know all about Bethel, won't you? That's where Jacob came to. That's where he had the vision. As the ladder reached up to heaven, that's where he had God call him to, where he goes back into the land. In the book of Genesis in chapter 35, God says, go up to Bethel. You know, in the previous book one chapter, he's come into the land. In the previous book one chapter, he's still pitched his tent. In chapter 33, he's built an altar.
He's in the good of things spiritual in the land. He's fixed his tent, he's built his altar. But he's not at Bethel.
Can I suggest to you there are many Christians like that, you know? They come into the good of divine things. They do have pilgrim character. Thank God for every one of them. And they do seek to be worshippers. But child of God, they're not at Bethel. And let me tell you, God wasn't content that he was in the land. And God wasn't content he was a pilgrim. And God wasn't content that he moved in worship before him. God wanted him at Bethel. You know what Bethel is, don't you? The house of God.
Ramah literally means the high place. I wonder if here was a woman that was living in the book of Ephesians. That's the high ground, isn't it? But although she's living in the Ephesians and enjoying the things of God and divine revelation, thank God, she's not very far from Bethel either. And if the high ground is Ephesians, it seems to me that Bethel is the book of Corinthians or the book of Timothy. The house of God. And a blessed thing, child of God. This is where she's dwelling. Little wonder God can take her up and God can use her. She's not like others that dwells amongst the Canaanites. No, she's in fellowship with heaven. And she's going to be a blessing to the saints as we discover her here. And when you notice again in verse 5, I'm speaking of a woman that didn't step out of her sphere. The reason why they give me her settlement in verse 5, is it says that the children of Israel came up to her. She didn't go to them, you know. She never moved out of her sphere. And a woman doesn't have to move out of her sphere to be a blessing. I don't know what these folks are thinking of in Christendom. Do they think the platform's a better place? They're marrying those children for God. Oh, I could go on, let me tell you. It's a place that God has given to the sister. And let me tell you, it's a blessed place. I never forget one of my sons speaking of a certain family. He said, Daddy, they're an amazing family. I said, you know why, son? He said, why? I said, because they're a family that study. Know the word of God and put into practice everything that's within it. That's what makes you something for God, you know. Somebody spoke of one of the great men of Scotland after he died to his wife. And asked her what made him great. And as she pondered, oh, is it because he prayed? No, she said, I don't think it's because he prayed. Is it because he studied? Well, she said, I didn't need to tell you who studied. You heard him often enough. No, she said, I don't think it was that. But what was it? She said, I think it was simply this. Whatever he found in that book, he put it into practice. I wonder if I could bow before God today. I wonder. And I wouldn't be accused of being a hypocrite. I wonder if I can take this book, child of God, and have a complete and a full book, and wish that there were things that weren't there, or wish that there were things that weren't there. Like the man that the minister came to see, and he was ill, and just before he went, the man said, sir, will you not read the Bible with me? Oh, I haven't brought it with me. Oh, well, there's one there by the side of the bed, sir, if you'll just get it. You could read me a passage. Oh, where would you like me to read? Well, any way you like, sir, you just open it and read it. And the man opened the Bible and started to pierce through, and page after page had been cut out and pinned. He said, man, what have you been doing cutting it out? Oh, he said, sir, when I was listening to you, you kept telling me this isn't in the Bible, and that wasn't right. I thought, well, if it shouldn't be there, I'd just cut it out, sir. That's what you've left me with. I sometimes wonder if we'd have to cut things out, too. because there are truths, child of God, that we're not happy with. Thank God for a woman that didn't step out of a sphere that was a blessing as far as the people are concerned. She sent up to Kadesh Barnea to Barak, for the Lord had revealed to her that there was going to be a mighty victory. And Kadesh in Naphtali, you know, it was one of the cities of refuge. And it just simply means holy. And a blessed thing when we find in verse 6, excuse me, if we've had the sin of Israel and the subjugation of Israel and the strength of the enemy and the supplication by Israel as they cried to God for a deliverer, and the servant in Deborah and the settlement where she lived, the summons to war. But that's where we are now when we come to verse 6. And thank God she goes to a man that's dwelling in a place that's holy. And she's going to a man who's dwelling in a place that is one of the cities of refuge. But he's not going to flee there. He's going to come from there to be taken up of God, to be used of God in the battle that lies ahead. Well, you notice when you come to verse 7, as far as this battle is concerned, that success is absolutely assured. There are three or four lovely things here. Verse 7, God says, I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon. I tell you, when that river overflew its banks, as God caused it to do, those chariots were of no value whatsoever, were they? All the strength and might of the enemy, we can't overcome it. Child of God, God can deal with it in a moment, and his ways of sorting it out, hasn't he? Just ways of doing it. Thank God for that. And look again. Verse 7, I will deliver him into thine hand. Come down to verse 14. The Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee in verse 14? Verse 15, and the Lord discomfited Sisera. I'm glad, child of God, that this battle was God's. All they had to do was just to go forth according to the divine command. And God gave the absolute assurance that there was going to be a victory as far as the children of Israel were concerned. Listen, doesn't God guarantee to you and me, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, to the pulling down of strongholds, says 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. And here's a man that's going to go on foot against all these chariots, but he's going to go at the divine behest. He's going to be mightily used of God. But God's going to bring in the victory. Child of God, there's no reason why any enemy should bring you down. No reason why any of the things, either the flesh, the world, the devil, or things that come out of it should ever destroy your spiritual life. God will give you the victory. Mind you, we do remember the fact that he did want support. And he wasn't prepared to go unless she'd go. He had confidence in her. And she leaves her settlement. And she goes with him to the battle. But the consequences of that, the sequel to that, is the fact that the honour was not going to be his. And I take it here that perhaps there are saints that do lose the honour that God would give to them because of weakness. They're not prepared to stand and take up the things as God has desired them to do. And he lost the honour. That honour was given to Jael. We're not going to look at her. Interesting to see how that she gave this man shelter. And in verse 20 she stood as a sentinel at the door. He said unto her, stand in the door. Didn't want anyone to come in, you know. And thought he was absolutely secure. Until she took up the nail of the tent. Again, the pilgrim character. Child of God, am I going to defeat Canaan? Or am I going to defeat worldly prosperity and all that it can offer? Just by maintaining pilgrim character. That's all. And using pilgrim features. That's what will bring the enemy down. Can I steal 3 or 4 minutes? I'll only do that. Look at her song. Her song is lovely. I notice in verses 1 to 8, it's a song to the Saviour. When it says, praise ye the Lord. And in verses 1 to 8, without going into too much detail, it is the song of the Saviour. She looks over in that part of the song, the effect that this captivity had upon the nation of Israel. In verse 6, where she speaks about the fact that the paths were deserted. The highways were occupied. The travellers walked through byways. In other words, that they felt there was no safety for them as they passed through. Such was the subjugation that they were under. The population in verse 7 dwindled. When it says the villages ceased, they ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. And I arose a mother in Israel, guiding and caring. And she's reflecting on what this captivity did. Child of God, how it affects the saints of God. Past deserted, population dwindled. And when you notice a powerless people, when it says in verse 8 that was there a shield or a spear seen amongst the 40,000 in Israel? The shield, the offensive. The spear, the defensive. But here they were, robbed of everything to be able to attack the enemy. But God came in. Thank God for this praise to Jehovah. But will you notice, please, from when you come down to verse 9 onwards, we have what I might term really a figure of the judgment seat. You know, one day, child of God, our lives are going to be reviewed as far as the judgment seat's concerned. And she's looking over the nation now and seeing those that came in to be a help and an assistance in the battle. And when you see in verse 9 how she salutes the soldiers, when she says, my heart is to all the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly amongst the people. Bless ye the Lord. Praise the Lord. She's prepared to salute them. The sovereigns that helped as far as the work of God is concerned. I could go to the building of the walls of Nehemiah and tell you of how the princes and the elders, they didn't put their hands to the work. Sad when elders are not prepared to do that which was given to them, but these men did. And again, the security of the people in verse 11. They that are delivered from the noise of the arches in the place of drawing of water. In other words, what the Canaanites were doing was coming down and even attacking the women when they were drawing the water. They couldn't walk freely in the land. The population was not growing as a result of the attacks that were being made. Oh, I wonder, when we wonder about the assembly, you know, and the fact that we don't seem to be growing. But leave it just now. And then I'll leave the cry for awake, Deborah, and lead thy captivity captive. Very interesting. It gives us the truth of Ephesians chapter 4, which I think is misunderstood. But just take a look, please, at verses 14 and 15. In verses 14 and 15, we have her commendation. But look at verses 16 and 17, we have her condemnation. In verses 14 and 15, out of Ephraim, there was a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among the people, out of Makkah came down governors, and out of Zebulun, they that handled the pen of the writers. These are the lawgivers. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. And even Issachar and also Barak, he was sent on foot into the valley and ran to take in up the battle. And what she's doing is just praising these governors, even the men that were the lawgivers. They were prepared to come to the battle. They weren't holding back, because this is not my business. But look, please, from verses, the middle of verse 15 to the end of verse 17, for the divisions of Reuben, there was great thoughts of heart. Can I just imagine, bring before you the fact that she seems to be scolding them here. Why abodest thou amongst the sheepfold, to hear the bleatings of the flock? They're a desire, child of God, but they weren't prepared to make a decision. They thought about it, but they weren't prepared to come to the battle. What a tragedy, eh? What a tragedy. A fight for God, but, well, they need me, and really I should be into it with all my heart. But no, his flock kept him back. The bleatings of the flock. I must look after them. Never mind these other things that are going on about us. Then look again. He did have searchings of heart. But look at the shameful. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. He wasn't prepared to come in and help his brethren that were fighting within the land. Safety for Gilead. Ships for Dan. The shore for Asher. In verse 17. I see that here he's speaking about each of them taken up with something that's stopping them from going into the work, to take up the battle against the enemy. I think they've got a bit of Canaanitish problems about them, you know. Because the ships, the shore, the safety, the sheep, these are more important. The things of God might suffer as far as they're concerned. But look at the specialists in verse 18. Now Barak had called for them Zebulun and Naphtali. Child of God, they're the VCs. The Bible says they jeopardized their lives unto the death in the high places of the field, right at the forefront of the battle. Thank God for them for the repair to take it up and take up the forefront of the battle. The VCs. In every assembly there's a few, you know. Would that all of us would stand together in a united front. And will you come down, please, when you come down to verse 23. Kirshi Meros said, the angel of the Lord. This wasn't Deborah. The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, child of God. As we saw a little earlier, it's God himself. And he's putting a curse on Meros. Why? Curse ye bitterly, the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord. To the help of the Lord against the mighty. A little scene of the judgment seat. I wonder at the judgment seat. How am I going to fare? I must confess I fear it. I've heard the brethren, I know what they tell me. But I listen to the Apostle Paul when he says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's against the that background of the judgment seat, you know. Don't you think it's all going to be pats on the back? The Bible says we'll suffer loss. It's a very strong word to suffer. It'd be a sad thing knowing that we should have gained something for God. But cursed be Meroth. Think of these others. Every excuse to keep them from the precious things of God and taking up the fight. You know, I feel that we ought to be exercised in heart. And just dedicate and devote ourselves Godward. And determine we're going to live for God and move for his glory. As we anticipate the day when shall we pray?